And let's turn tonight to the book of Exodus. Tonight we come to chapter 14. And we'll take chapter 14 in two parts this evening, and Lord willing, next Sunday evening we'll finish chapter 14. But I remind you, when we were last together at the end of chapter 13, we left off with the Israelites running free from Egypt. The Lord had directed them out of Egypt and on a path that was out of the way, a long roundabout path, and the people of God were directed to the very fringe, the edge of the wilderness. Remember, as they left Egypt, they were carrying the bones of Joseph that they had possessed for over 400 years. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness to the generations. And recall that the Lord's presence was with the Israelites. By day, they had the pillar of cloud, and by night, they had the pillar of fire. So they were reminded constantly that the Lord was with them. Now here in chapter 14, the Lord gives his people yet another significant test. Just as they leave Egypt and the slavery of Egypt, the Lord tosses them back into the fiery furnace, we might say, back into the fiery trial, so that God could demonstrate to his people his almighty power. This passage is a reminder for each one of us. It's a reminder for you, Christian, that when the Lord places you in the fiery trial, when you are facing insurmountable difficulties, there is nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear at all. We're reminded tonight that we only need to be still and quiet and allow the Lord, the mighty Lord, to fight for us. So I'll read tonight Exodus 14, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Amen. May God add his blessing to his word, and let's bow in prayer. Well, Lord, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, make these words clear to us now, Lord. Apply them to our hearts. Change us and mold us into the image of our Savior, our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we begin tonight with first the command to turn back. At the end of chapter 13, the Israelites had journeyed a short distance from Egypt, maybe 10 to 15 miles. Chapter 13, verse 20 tells us they were on the edge of the wilderness. After 400 years, they had finally escaped from Egypt. They're on the way to freedom, on the path to freedom, on the way to the promised land. But notice how chapter 14 opens. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back." Turn back. Tell the people of Israel to turn around, reverse course, begin heading back towards Egypt. Turn back towards the danger, back towards Pharaoh, back towards the slavery that they have just escaped. And notice verse 2. They are to turn back and camp. I'm not going to try to say all of these names again. They are to turn back and camp between Migdol and the sea. Now the scholars, Bible scholars, point out that Migdol in Hebrew speaks of a tower or a fortress. So this meant that as Israel looked out from the camping spot where God told them to land, they see in front of them the Egyptian fortress, and behind them they have the sea. On the sides is wilderness. So God placed them in the camping spot where there was no route of escape. So think of this. They're finally on the road to freedom. The Lord tells them to turn back towards Egypt and camp, set up your camp in the most vulnerable location possible, the place where there is no escape. You know, this is like the Lord telling Jonah after Jonah has been spit out of the mouth of the fish, "Jonah, why don't you go back and sit in the water right in front of the fish's mouth?" Or like the Lord telling David, "Saul just threw that spear at your head and you ran away and escaped. I want you to go back and have a seat in his living room." It's placing yourself right back in the center of danger. One Bible scholar, John Currid, writes this, "With their back to the sea and the fortress to the front, they were like sitting ducks ready to be picked off by Pharaoh." And listen, we can't miss the point here that it wasn't the Israelites who got off course and lost their directions, and that's how they ended up there. It's the Lord who directed them to this place. The Lord placed them in this vulnerable spot. This scene in Exodus reminds us of the scene in the Gospels. Remember the scene where Jesus took the disciples right into the middle of the storm in the Sea of Galilee? He made them, Scripture says, he led them right into the heart of the storm. And remember what the disciples were doing? Jesus was down in the bottom of the boat sleeping, and the disciples are on top. They're screaming out, "Lord, we are perishing. We're dying up here." Remember, Jesus comes and all he says is, "Peace, be still." And everything was perfectly calm, crystal clear calm. The disciples said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Jesus took them into the eye of the storm where they were the most helpless, the most vulnerable. It was there that he was able to display for them who he truly is, his almighty power. So the Lord is doing the same thing here in Exodus. God placed the Israelites in harm's way in the position of danger to remind them again of who he is. "I am the all-powerful, redeeming, delivering, rescuing, saving God." Christian, sometimes God places you in the eye of the storm. Sometimes he leads you into the trial, into the place of suffering. He leads you to the difficult place where you are completely helpless. Have you ever been in that place? "There's nothing I can do for myself. I cannot get out of this situation." Some of you are facing medical diagnoses. We have family who are dealing with something significant. There's nothing that you can do to heal them. Maybe you're facing financial difficulties, or you have in the past. Work struggles, family issues. Maybe you have loved ones that have walked away from the Lord. In those times, you realize, I'm helpless. I cannot fix this myself. There is nothing I can do. Christian, God brings you to that place to remind you that He will be enough for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. When you are weak, He is strong. Remember what James told us. Even when we get to these places, we can count it all joy because we know that God is producing steadfastness in us. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this passage. He says, I would rather walk into the place of darkness with the Lord leading me than to be in the brightest light without Him. The Lord led them there to show them His glory. And that's what we see second tonight, God's glory. God has a second purpose in leading His people to the edge of destruction. It's to display His glory. Now notice verses 3 and 4, how this begins to play out. First, in verse 3, the Lord lays a trap for Pharaoh. Verse 3, Pharaoh will say they are wandering and the wilderness has shut them in. Pharaoh is going to hear the report that the Israelites have turned back. Not only have the Israelites turned back, but they're boxed in. They're boxed in by the fortress, by the sea, by the wilderness on each side. Pharaoh will hear all of this report and he'll laugh at the incompetence of the Israelites. But what Pharaoh is seeing as a mistake, we know, is God positioning Israel to appear helpless on purpose. Notice verse 4, how this continues to play out. The Lord will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will then begin to pursue the Israelites. Now, we've seen this phrase used several times in the Exodus. God hardening, sometimes it's God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Other times it's Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Several chapters ago, when we were in studying Exodus, John Currid had this to say, God gives Pharaoh up to what already lives in his heart. When we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart, that simply means the sin that was already there, God gave him up to that sin. The greed, the pride, the lust, the desire to control the Israelites, to be the most powerful person or God-like person in the world that Pharaoh thought he was. He can't avoid the sin that's in his heart. So God is giving him up to his own desires. Remember Pharaoh just a few chapters before, he asked the Israelites, and when he let them go, he said, please bless me also. He asked them to pray for him. As he let the Israelites leave, he was humbled, or he appeared to be humbled. But now that he sees another opening, he no longer humble. He's right back into the battle. So notice verse 4 again, the Lord says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That's the purpose of this trap. The purpose, really, we can say, of the whole Exodus. The purpose of all things. It's God's display of His own glory, that His name may be known, that His name may be lifted up and magnified in all the earth. This is why God created you, so that His name could be lifted up and glorified. That's what our catechism teaches us in our very first question. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God created you so that you could give glory to Him. Isaiah 42 tells us, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. Now, some of you may be thinking, isn't it strange? Why is God so committed to His own glory? Wouldn't we call that pride? Is God being prideful? Is this wrong that He's so committed to His own glory? See, we're looking at this from a human perspective. When a human demands glory, if I demand my own glory, or you demand your own glory, you're pointing to something small. I'm pointing to something small, something insignificant. And what is my glory, or what does your glory really do for anyone else? It doesn't really do any good. It brings at the most a small amount of good into the world. It may do a little bit of good for us, but but not for anyone else. But see what happens when God gives glory to himself. When God gives glory to himself, at the same time, he is doing the most good for all of his children. God getting glory is also saving Israel. God getting glory is also giving justice, pouring out justice to the people of Egypt who deserve God's punishment. So God's glory always results in the good of his children. Whenever he gets the glory, we know that it's good for us. Psalm 106 looks back to this exact day, and the psalmist says, "He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." See, his name being lifted up and salvation, the salvation of his children, always go hand in hand. So whenever we see that God says, "This is for my glory, for the lifting up of my name," that means it's good news for Christians. It's good for you. Well, in third, tonight we see Pharaoh's plan of attack. Pharaoh falls into this trap that the Lord lays. Pharaoh can't help himself. His heart is hardened. Verse 6 tells us that after Pharaoh assessed this situation, he made ready his chariots. Verse 7, he took 600 chosen chariots with his officers all around him. These are his 600 best chariots, his chosen meaning his best. They're decked out for battle, and the language here is speaking of three officers being on each, riding on each chariot. So this is 600 chosen chariots and almost 2,000 military trained officers. Verse 8 tells us the army pursued the Israelites. In verse 9, they overtook Israel. Now, this doesn't mean that they made contact with the people of Israel. It means that they reached the edge of the encampment. So think of Pharaoh at this moment. Pharaoh believes he's in a can't-lose situation. The Israelites are trapped. The sea's behind them. They have literally nowhere to go. The only place they have is to retreat into the water. They have no means of escape. And Pharaoh is coming towards them with the finest army in all of the world. 600 trained, or 1,800 trained officers, 600 of the finest chariots in existence. Now, this is like a David and Goliath situation. Goliath being close to twice the size of David, with armor and power and weapons of war. David just being a little shepherd boy. Goliath was in a can't-lose situation, right? Actually, Philip Ryken, in his commentary, he points this story here, he equates this to the dynamic of the cross of Christ. He says, Satan believed that he was in a can't-lose situation. Jesus, the very Son of God, was suspended on the cross. And then he died. He writes, Satan was spinning cartwheels and jumping for joy. His plan had worked. Judas sold out Jesus and he was dead. But we know in all actuality, God was in perfect control the entire time. We know that God uses what appears weak to shame the proud and the mighty. He uses what is weak to humble the strong and proclaim his glory all over again. He uses these situations where it appears nothing can be done, and yet again God conquers. Fourth, tonight we see Israel's fear. Notice verse 10. And just imagine if you were in the situation of the Israelites at this moment. This army of 600 chariots approaching fast. Verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They feared greatly. They thought, we were just out from underneath Pharaoh's iron fist, and now he comes charging right back. Verse 12, notice they immediately lose all trust in the Lord. Verse 12, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the wilderness. That's it. They're giving up. Moses, we're going to die here in the wilderness. It's all over. We're going to die here or we're going to be taken back to slavery. But see how quickly they have forgotten all that the Lord has done. They have just experienced the Lord conquering Pharaoh and all of the false gods of Egypt over and over again. The Lord has just rained down the 10 plagues of terror. They've witnessed God turning the Nile into blood, the plagues of locusts and flies and hail and frogs, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. They have seen God humble Pharaoh to the point of Pharaoh saying, "Fine, leave, just go." They've been protected by the blood of the Passover lamb. They've even seen in the wilderness the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire protecting them. But even with all of these displays of God's power, they still almost immediately lose faith and fear the very worst. What a strong reminder that is for us. How prone we are to losing faith. How prone we are to doubt and fear and grumbling and complaining. How prone we are to forgetting all that the Lord has done, how he has protected us over and over again. You know, this would be a marker for Israel throughout their history. Forgetting what the Lord had done and turning away from the Lord, continuing to forget his covenant promises and blessings and grumbling and complaining rather than giving thanks and glory to the Lord. It's a reminder, Christian, to guard yourself against doubt and fear and grumbling and complaining. When you're tempted to forget the Lord's care, return to passages like this. Be reminded that it is God who cares for you in his sovereign care. Be reminded that when things look at their worst, that's often when God is doing his best work. Well, fifth and finally tonight, we see that the Lord will fight for his people. So notice verse 14. Verse 14 is broken into two parts, two statements. The first statement says, "The Lord will fight for you." We could also say, "The Lord will wage war for you." The Lord will fight in your place. He will fight the battle for you. Now think ahead to the battle that the Israelites are going to face. This battle that, Lord willing, we will get to next Sunday evening. In this battle, the Israelites literally did not have to lift a finger. They could not and they did not do anything. They didn't take up a single spear or bow or arrow, nothing. The Lord did the entire work. He did everything. He parted the sea and the Israelites walked through. So this statement, "The Lord will fight for you," it's perfectly true. The Lord does everything for his people. This is why in the scriptures, God is described as the Lord of hosts. That's a militaristic description. It's reminding us God is our conqueror. He destroys all of our enemies. He destroys all of his enemies. There is nothing that we have to do in the spiritual battle. God has secured everything for us. We then just follow him. He conquers all of our enemies so that we have freedom. So that first statement, "The Lord will fight for you," and then the second statement, "You only have to be silent." You only have to sit and watch. See what the Lord is doing. The Lord will fight for you. He will wage war for you. Your job is only to be silent and allow the Lord to act. He will take care of your enemies. He will rescue you. He will destroy all those who are seeking to conquer you. And Christian, we know that the last enemy, the greatest enemy of death, has already been conquered. Satan and sin and death were conquered on the cross. So we know the Lord has already fought for us. We only have to be still. Christian, did you do anything to contribute to the cross? Did you do anything to contribute to your work of salvation? No, the Lord does the work. We only need to be silent. So notice Moses' instructions to the people, verse 13. And this is just amazing leadership from Moses trying to direct these people at such a time where there's an army of Egyptians circling and gaining on them. Moses speaks to the people, showing tremendous godly leadership. In verse 13, he gives them three instructions. He says, first, fear not. Second, stand firm. And third, see the salvation of the Lord. And those are our applications tonight as well. Christian, fear not. Fear not. The Lord is on your side. Whatever you are experiencing, the Lord is fighting for you. Stand firm. Really, this means Moses is saying to the Israelites, choose where you're going to stand. Are you going to stand here and trust in the Lord and His continued deliverance? Or are you going to go back and stand with the world, with the Egyptians? Will you be content to return to slavery, the slavery of the old life? Or will you stand here and stand firm with the Lord and trust what He will do? And then finally, Moses says, see the salvation. See the salvation with your own eyes. The Lord is going to rescue us. The Lord is going to deliver us. Christian, see the salvation secured for you in Christ Jesus. Look to Him. He has already fought for you. We only have to be still. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for this reminder tonight, God, that when we are in these difficult, dark places, in these places of suffering, the place of trial, Lord, we know that You are with us. And we know when we feel most helpless, Lord, that's when You do Your best work. And so we thank You for this reminder, Lord. Help us to trust in You. For those who are right now currently experiencing some of those helpless, difficult times, Lord, may their faith in You be strengthened all the more. And help us now, Lord, to obey You as we go out into Your world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.